Glad to be back. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And would you stand out of respect for God's Word as we read the Scripture? Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to draw your attention to what the Bible says beginning in verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 in the Scripture. And if you're using the pew Bibles that are right in front of you, Ephesians chapter 2 is easily accessible, page number 1647. 1647. Ephesians chapter 2, let's notice please verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Father, speak to our hearts through this passage and the verses surrounding it. I pray that you'd help me as I preach, Lord, not to preach in my flesh or my strength, but in yours. And I pray, Lord, that everyone would leave with a blessing. I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, they've never known the full pardon of sin, they've never received the free gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus, I pray that today that would happen, that they would make the choice during this service and throughout this day that they would trust Christ as their Savior and make Him their Redeemer. Lord, we pray for this. And then, Father, I pray that if there's any Christian walking at a guilty distance from You, that You'd convict and draw and, Lord, rebuke and reprove and, Lord, encourage those that are doing right. We'll thank You for all that You accomplish now because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and perfect name. Amen. You may be seated. I was leaving Chesapeake, Virginia some years ago. I was on my way to the Richmond International Airport, and Amber and I had just been married. It was 1998, and we were going to a meeting out in California, and we were flying together, so we were trying to make it and get in good time, and there was a little bit of traffic, and the guy that was driving us was a youth pastor at the time in the Chesapeake area, and so he was going to take us to the airport, drop us off, and he was going to go to his hometown of Clifton Forge, Virginia. Well, he was driving, and it was his car, and he was from the country, and he only had one speed, and it was slow. And man, I wanted to get to the airport and make sure that we were on time and all. And he was like 5 miles under the speed limit. And I don't know how anybody can drive 5 miles under the speed limit, but boy, he knew how to do it. And so, you know, I was getting kind of antsy sitting over there in the passenger seat, and all of a sudden I had an idea. I said, "Tim, you look really tired. I said, would you like me to drive?" He said, "You know, I am kind of tired. Maybe that'd be fine." And so we pulled off to the side of the road and switched places. And man, I was ready to go. Man, it was pedal to the metal, Mama. We were right down the middle of the highway. We were moving along. And we got down. I have to say that I was going with the flow of traffic. I was going with the flow. You know, you're supposed to do that, not supposed to impede traffic. And to be, you know, perfectly candid about it, there were times when I was setting the flow of traffic. But anyway, it was the flow, you know. I was out at the front, and all of a sudden, I saw him. He was a Henrico County State Trooper right near Richmond. He was seated with his car right on the left-hand side. And I thought, oh, no. And when I saw him, I looked at my speedometer, and then I said, oh, no. And my nose of my car went down, and the nose of his car went up, and the chase was on. No, the chase wasn't on. It wasn't that bad. I pulled right over into the shoulder, and I said, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. And he got out, and he straightened his hat. The Henrico County State Troopers are especially particular about that. And he came up, I rolled down my window, and he gave me a weather report. No, he didn't give me a weather report. He asked to see my license, and I got it, and the registration of the car, and Tim got it and gave it to him. So then he took some time, and he looked up all. He said, "Do you know how fast you're going?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm afraid to say I do." And he said, "Well, I'm going to have to give you a ticket." And he gave me a ticket. It was painful. The whole ordeal was painful. We didn't even make the flight. I don't think he had any realization or appreciation for the fact that we were trying to make a flight. But we had to get all our flights rerouted, and we finally made it to California. But I'd like us just to stop for a moment. I'd like us to rewind that scene And I know there's probably nobody in here that's ever experienced anything like that. But I just wanted to tell you my experience so you would know what it would be like. And so, boy, it was painful. It was so painful. And so what I want us to do is I want us to rewind the scene. And I want us just to go into Ephesians chapter 2. And for a few moments, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, A Ticket, A Warning, or $200. A Ticket, A Warning, or $200. I'd like you to follow my train of thought as we go through this passage. In the passage that we just read, the Bible says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is one of the most wonderful passages in the New Testament. And it clearly declares where salvation comes from and where it does not come from. It clearly declares how salvation comes or how it is received and how it is not received. And it is vital to understand this passage of Scripture within its context. Notice, please, verse number 1. Now, the Lord, through His servant Paul, is speaking to the Ephesian believers at the church at Ephesus. And He says, And you hath He quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 deal plainly with the state of the sinner before he is saved. It is, if you will, a description of the unsaved man, or a description of a believer before Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. We have no spiritual life within us. No spiritual desire within us before we're saved. There is no spiritual longing or spiritual inclination as far as Godward is concerned. We have spiritual death in us. And the Bible says, You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when He talks about these trespasses and sins, to what is He referring? Well, the word trespass means to go beyond, to step on property that is not yours, to violate, to breach a law. And you know, there's something about us that wants to break laws. Hey, take a young person. In fact, it doesn't even have to be a young person. It can be an old young person or an old person acting like a young person. And put a sign up that says, Do not step on the grass. And there's something within us that says, Nobody's going to tell me what I can and cannot do. Nobody's going to dictate to me what I can and cannot do. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own ship. I am the leader of my own destiny. Nobody's going to dictate to me what I do or do not do. Where does that come from? It comes from the human heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Nobody ever had to sit you down and teach you how to lie. You came by it naturally, so did I. Nobody ever had to teach us how to violate God's Word. And God does give clear instructions. There are over 600 laws, but particularly the moral law that is referenced in Exodus chapter 20, where it says, Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. In other words, nothing is to come in a priority or take precedence over Almighty God. The Bible declares in Exodus chapter 20, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water and under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. The Bible tells us that the third commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Again, here the fourth commandment. The Bible declares in the fourth commandment to be, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the Old Testament, that was Saturday, that day set aside of rest and worship. In the New Testament, it's Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. In the fifth commandment, it says, Honor thy father and mother, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. The Scripture says in the book of Exodus chapter 20 that there is a sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, preacher, you're just gunning for us this morning. I'm glad you finally reached a commandment that I'm not guilty of. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And Jesus didn't just deal with the fruit of this commandment. He dealt with the root of the commandment. You don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, what a beautiful day to murder. No, no, it doesn't happen like that. There's a plot. There's a hatred. There's a seed of bitterness. There's a root of anger. And finally, that grows and bears a bitter fruit called murder. Commandment number 7 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Hey, to violate the vows of marriage, to interrupt the vows of marriage in this intimate relationship between a husband and wife is wrong and a violation of Scripture, whether it's beforehand or in the midst of. The Scripture says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But again, Jesus dealt with the root. He said in Matthew chapter 5, whosoever looketh on a woman to commit hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. So Jesus was dealing with the root sin of adultery, and that is lust. Then the Scripture tells us that the 8th commandment is thou shalt not steal. The 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now there are 10 no trespassing signs, to say the least. And Jesus said they're all summed up in 2. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. I want to ask, in any of these commandments, have you trespassed? He's a preacher, of course I have. Anybody that would deny sin is living either ignorant or willingly ignorant, deceived or a deceiver. They're the only two options. Some time ago, Oprah Winfrey decided that there was no such thing as sin. She came out with her own religion and she declared that there's no such thing as sin. You know what that proves to me? She never had any kids. Because I'll guarantee you, if you've ever had kids, you don't have problem recognizing the sin problem. Where a child willfully defies you and you never sat them down teaching them how to defy authority. They just come by it naturally. You say, preacher, where do they get it? From their mama. No. They don't get it from their mama. They get it from the dad and the bloodline passed down. We're all sinners by nature and we're all sinners by choice. I want you to understand the tragedy of Oprah Winfrey making a statement like that is that she was molested when she was 11 years of age. Was that not a sin? Now, I was sitting on a plane next to a man. He said he does mathematical equations for statistics dealing with medical instruments. I said, wow, it takes a lot of jobs to make the world go round. I said, I never heard of somebody with a job like this. I said, well, I would be very interested, sir, in your mathematical evaluation and analysis of a few things. He said, oh, what would you be interested in? I said, I'd like you to give me an honest and clear-cut evaluation of the Word of God, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims, and the fact of sin. He didn't really want to talk about it. We talked for a little while, and I wasn't in any way trying to be persistent beyond appropriateness. But I said, sir, in the course of conversation, you just told me that your daughter was murdered when she was a teenager. And yet you don't want to get an analysis of sin? Or you want to pretend it doesn't exist? I said, that's a tragedy that I'm very saddened to hear. I said, you don't want to admit that that's a sin? I said, sir, if I was going to be anything other than a Bible believer, the only thing I would be is an atheist. Nothing else. But I said, the reason I cannot be an atheist is because atheism has no explanation for or solution for sin and death. I said, the Bible does. And I said, I would recommend to you that you take a clear, honest, intellectually honest evaluation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and sin. You see, the Bible declares that we're sinners. You say, preacher, how do I know that I'm a sinner? I know three ways that I'm a sinner. First of all, I know that I'm a sinner by observation. It doesn't take very much observation to look around in this world and see murders here and beheadings there and thievings here and embezzlement here to realize their sin. It doesn't take much observation to look around even within our own family and know there's a problem of sin. I know that I'm a sinner because of observation. I know that I'm a sinner because of personal experience. I know what it is to proverbially have my hand in the cookie jar and be caught. To know what it is to have that guilt laid down upon me because of my sin. Everyone in this room knows what it is to be caught. I'm guilty of sin. We know we're sinners because of observation. We know we're sinners because of personal experience. But we know we're sinners because the Bible declares it to be so. in whom the Bible says that he have been quickened through the Lord Jesus Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. Who? All mankind, sinners. Romans chapter 1 declares every Gentile in the human race to be a sinner. Romans chapter 2 declares every Jew in the human race to be a sinner. Romans chapter 3, in case somebody missed it, declares that everybody is a sinner. And they're all guilty before God. Romans 3 and verse 19, the Bible says that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I want to ask you a question, ma'am. I want to ask you a question, sir. Have you ever admitted and entered a guilty plea before the judgment bar of God? If not, if there's never been a time in your life when you've acknowledged your sinfulness before a holy God, today you need to do that, and today you need to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 2. It says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, remember, we're still on the description of the lost man and the description of the unsaved man. It says, this is what you were before Christ. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Hey, I was talking earlier about going with the flow. That's the way we all were before we were saved. Going with the flow. Hey, going with the current. Just doing what everybody else did. Just looking around and doing what was expedient and what was convenient and what wouldn't cause many waves and what would just be pleasing to everybody else. We were going with the flow. Look, the flow of this world is not, will never be, has never been in the direction of God. It's been away from God. And it's a fast and slippery current that takes us down and sucks us under and destroys us and takes us over the edge. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, we walked according to the course of this world. Someone said any dead fish can float with the current. It takes a living one to fight against it. But before a person's saved, they have no spiritual life to fight against it. Hey, we're not talking here about something that is moral regeneration. We're not talking about that. Hey, we're not talking here about something that was outward reform. That's all that religion can do. And may I say to you, friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost and you do not know that your sins are forgiven and your home is heaven and you've never received the gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you need to be saved today. And right now, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Religion starts on the outside and tries to work its way in and generally doesn't get more than skin deep. Salvation starts on the inside and works its way outside. My son and I were driving over today. We were listening to a preacher, and he was talking about a man or several people who have been converted. They've gone from Christianity, so-called, to the Muslim religion. And my son stopped, and Nathaniel said, they were actually saved? I said, no, son. I said, if they've gone to the Muslim religion, they were never saved in the first place. They confessed it with their mouth. They intellectually understood it or claimed to understand it in their head, but they never received it in their heart. And there's a big difference. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a living God who wants a personal relationship with you. Have you received that? Now notice, he says we're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Hey, who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is it? It's Satan. Satan himself. Hey, at one time he was in heaven around the throne lauding and praising the majesty of the Most High. When he sinned through his pride and his arrogance, he was kicked out of heaven down to the atmosphere, and he's the prince of the power of the air. Someday he will come down to this earth and he will be down on this earth working with the tribulation time frame and the Antichrist. And then he will be taken and thrown down into the bottomless pit. At the end of a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is going to be brought up out of that bottomless pit, loosed for a time, and watch. Then ultimately, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But right now, he's the prince of the power of the air. Hey, the other night when you were watching the news program, did your newscast begin something like this? Now, folks, before we begin the nightly news, we want to ask God's blessing. Would you bow with me in a moment of silent prayer? It didn't begin like that, and it's not going to begin like that, no matter how conservative your news station is. Do you know why? Because the prince of the power of the air is in control of what's going on in this atmosphere and in this world, and in the world systems, in the world's nations. Hey, the Bible says that we're walking according to the flesh or the world. We're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the children of disobedience. Notice verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, the word means lifestyle, manner of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is a vivid and sad description of what my life was before I was saved, what your life was before you were saved, and if you're here this morning, what your life is right now, unsaved. What is he saying? We're walking according to the course of the world, going with the flow. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the desires of Satan. We're children of disobedience, verse 3. We're living according to our own lust and the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And by nature, we're the children of wrath. Now, the phrase children of wrath doesn't mean we get angry easily, although that may be true. Children of wrath means we're children of the wrath of God. We're inviting right now by our own choices and our own alienation from God, the wrath of God upon us. Somebody might be here this morning saying, ah, these hellfire and brimstone preachers coming in to the pulpit and preaching, ah, I'm not going to worry about God's wrath until someday I might face hell. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not future tense if you're unsaved. The wrath of God presently abides on you. The Scripture says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because the wrath of God abideth on him. Ladies and gentlemen, the wrath of God, if you're not saved, is present tense, and it is on you. And it's just the mercy of God that keeps you from going to hell right now. It's the mercy of God that holds your breath open one more day. It's the mercy of God that keeps your heart beating one more time. I want you to understand that if you're not saved, the wrath of God currently is upon you. And at any moment, He could release the chains of life or the reality of life and throw you into the pangs and chains of eternal death and damnation. You ought to run to Jesus this morning. Number one, I want you to notice there is the description of the lost man before they're saved. But then the Bible says there is the deliverance that God gives through Jesus Christ. Notice, please, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Oh, it's a wonderful verse. And I want to bring to you just three words this morning when we talk about deliverance that I hope will lodge in your mind and their meanings will settle in your soul and that you will respond to them by faith. The first word that I want to talk of the three, the first word is the word justice. Justice. Justice means I get what I deserve. Justice means I get what I deserve. Would you say that this morning, please? Justice means I get what I deserve. Good. Would you say it again, please? Justice means I get what I deserve. Now watch. If we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I dismissed and said, have a good day, you'd walk out saying, phew, that guy's gloom and doom. I mean, that wasn't good news. That was nothing but bad news. Did you hear what he said? We're children of wrath, children of disobedience, walking the way of the world, walking the way of the devil. Well, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Is that all that He can give us? Is the bad news? That's why I want you to think about justice. Justice means I get what I deserve. So here comes the police officer. He straightens his hat. He steps up to my window. He asks to see my license and registration. He comes back and says, do you know how fast you were going? And I say, well, yes, sir, I'm afraid I do. I was 20 miles, 30 miles, 40 miles. I don't know. I kind of lost track over the speed limit. I just know I was going over the speed limit. He says, that's right. Over the speed limit. Sir, do you know what you deserve? And I said, well, I, I suppose I deserve a ticket. Yes, that's right, not just any ordinary ticket. You, by your excessive speed, 45 miles an hour in a 15 mile an hour zone, let's say, you were endangering your life and the lives of others, and you were breaching the basic law of our traffic system here in our country. Yes, you do deserve a ticket, but you also deserve a fine of $200, and you deserve your license to be revoked for a time. You were exceeding the speed limit for such a while. Now, every one of us that are adults and have been driving for any length of time have experienced something like that, or are afraid to experience something like that. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that these three verses indict us. We're guilty. We're not okay. We're guilty. I was on the plane some years ago. There was a man seated next to me. He had cut off jeans. He had a full beard. He had gray hair. And I said to him, I said, "Sir, what do you do for a living?" He said, "Well, sometimes I'm a plumber, and sometimes I'm a dentist, and sometimes I'm a construction worker." I said, "What?" I said, "What do you really do?" He said, "I work for the undercover police department in the northern part of Minnesota." Ah. He said, "I can't be a doctor, and I can't be a lawyer or a preacher," he said, "because I betray confidence on a regular basis." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "I set up sting operations." I said, "Well, describe that to me. That sounds very interesting." He says, "Well, I'll go in and act as though I'm one of the criminals and a new kid on the block or somebody that's been there for a while, and I'll act as though I want a piece of the pie of the next job that's going down. And I'll set up surveillance, audio and video, and I'll catch the criminal telling me what the plan is, and I've got him. I've got plenty of guilt on him, plenty of a rap sheet on him." I said, "Wow, that's amazing." We talked about some of the details. I said, "Sir," I said, "what do you enjoy most about your job?" And he thought for a moment. And he said, "You know, I think the thing that I enjoy most about my job is seeing a hardened criminal stand before a judge and plead guilty because he knows the evidence compiled against him is too great to deny." I said, "Well, it's interesting that you should say that." I said, "That's the thing I most enjoy about my job." Now, ladies and gentlemen, have you admitted your guilt before the Lord? No one! No one ever has, and no one ever will enter a not guilty plea before the Lord. Guilty as charged will be what we cry out. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that we're children of wrath, by nature, children of wrath. Now, I want you just to stop and let it sink in what you really deserve. Now, tragedy strike on occasion here in our world. Hurricanes and volcanoes and natural disasters and man-made disasters. And often the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Now hear me closely. I would in no way seek to undermine someone's deep tragedy or deep heartache. Some in this room, maybe even recently, have experienced deep heartache and deep tragedy, and you're asking that same question. But you know, a question that I rarely hear asked, but ought to be asked, is this. Why do good things happen to bad people? I want to ask, on the heels of some of these tragedies that have happened, we'll say natural disasters, why haven't more happened? Why aren't they in more and greater abundance? We have sinned against a holy God, not once, but over and over and over again, not just occasionally, but not just ignorantly, but willfully. We have violated God's word. We have broken His commands. And God still shows His mercy, still gives us another heartbeat, still lets us live another day, still offers to us salvation. That's amazing to me. I want you to understand that justice means I get what I deserve. What do you get if you have sinned? What do I get? What do I deserve? When would justice be served? When we die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Sin brings death. And had there never been sin, there would never be death. Because there is sin, there is death. Every time you go past a graveyard, every time you read an obituary, every time you see a funeral procession, you know this. Sin brings death. The immediate judgment against sin is death. But the eternal judgment against sin is death in a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. I want to say to you clearly, without any hesitancy and without any doubt in your mind, that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you're not headed to purgatory. There is no such place. If you're here and you're not saved, you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, you're headed to a place called hell that burns with fire and brimstone, where worms are that never die, where there's darkness. In fact, there are no less than 14 different tortures that go on in this place called hell that God did not intend for you, that He does not want you to go to, that He sent His own Son Jesus to keep you out of, this place called hell that He prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you choose to sin, and you have, so have I, and then you reject God's pardon through His only Son, Jesus Christ, you leave God no other recourse but to send you to a place called hell. You see, anything we get other than hell really is frosting on the cake. Because all that we do deserve is eternity in hell. Number one is the word justice. Number two, I want to call your attention to the word mercy. Notice, please, the beginning of verse number 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." This scripture says in verse number 6, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." So the Bible says He's rich in mercy and He's rich in grace. The second word I want you to consider concerning the deliverance of the sinner is this. I want you to consider mercy. Mercy. What is mercy, preacher? Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. Justice means I get what I deserve. Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. Would you say that with me? Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. Let's say together again, please. Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. Justice means I get what I deserve. A $200 ticket for violating the speed laws. A moving violation. I get eternity in hell because of my sin. Not once. Someone comes to me and says, "Well, Brother Smith, do you really think that we're that bad?" Well, let's just be good to ourselves. We like to do that anyway. We'll pamper ourselves this morning and say, we only commit 3 sins a day. Thinking a wrong thought, speaking a wrong word, doing a wrong deed. Do you know how many sins that makes us guilty of? That makes us guilty of 1,000 sins, no less, a year. Can you imagine? Hey, that means I'm guilty of 40,000 sins. That's a lot. Young man, how old are you? What's your name? David's guilty of 18,000 sins. Can you imagine? That means a guy like Daniel Heisinger is guilty of about 150,000 sins. All right? Now think of it. Think of this, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about real sin. Would any judge on this earth be considered good and just if for 1,000 violations of the law a year, 1,000 a year, the guilty party stands before the judge and says, "Well, you know, I really didn't mean to on this one. And on that one, you know, I came from a bad home life, so, you know, it's kind of to be expected. And, you know, over here, you know, it was my boss that made me do it. And in this case, my dog made me do it." And would that judge be a good judge or a bad judge? A good judge or a bad judge if he said, "Well, you're right. You've got such an innocent look on your face. I'll let you go these times." Good or bad?
Bad.
Now, God is not a bad judge. He's a good judge and a just judge. And He will impart to the sinner that's just due. That's why we need His mercy. God would have been just the first time that you and I violated His law to take us to hell. The first time we broke His word to take us to hell. The first time we sinned against His mercy to take us to hell. But He let us live. And He let us live again and again and again. That's God's mercy. You see, ladies and gentlemen, mercy means I don't get what I deserve. Mercy means God withholds His judgment. God shows His loving kindness. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. The Bible says that He is rich in mercy. God has more mercy than Bill Gates will ever imagine that he could possibly have money. Hey, God's rich in mercy. He's got plenty of it. The fact that you're alive today, I remember sitting at a picnic table on a Memorial Day picnic some years ago in New York. And I was asking the people around me how they came to know the Lord Jesus. And I never will forget one lady's response, Pastor. There was a lady there and she began to tell how she got saved. And all of a sudden, she just broke up. She could hardly speak for weeping. She was saved later in life. And she said, "I'm just amazed that God let me live as long as He did. I'm amazed! Overwhelmed at His mercy." I want to ask you, Christian friend, have you thought recently of God's mercy in your life? Have you bowed your heart before the Lord and thanked Him for His mercy? Are you grateful on a daily basis for His mercy in your life and in your family's life? Listen here, if we truly could see and understand what God's mercy is, we would fall on our face. You see, His mercy, contrasted with His justice, is remarkable because both His mercy and His justice, as well as His grace, stems out of His attribute of holiness. If we truly understood, if somehow we could comprehend God's holiness, it would literally cause us to gasp and fall on our face in worship. Number two is God's mercy. Justice means I get what I deserve. Hear it. Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. God holds back His wrath. He holds back His judgment. He lets us live another day. But now I want to call your attention to what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says, "For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Watch the last phrase of verse 5. "By grace ye are saved." Do you know why, folks, I know this book to be God's book? Written by God, authored by God. Do you know why I know that? Because if it had been man's book, you know how the last phrase of verse number 5 would have ended up? By works you're saved. By effort you're saved. By your own goodwill you're saved. Notice please verse number 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the third word that I want to call you to your attention is the word grace. The word grace. Number one is justice. Justice means I get what I deserve. Number two is mercy. Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. But grace means I get what I don't deserve. So we're back here on the side of the highway, and the police officer's looking at me, or looking at you for that matter, and he says, "Do you know what you deserve?" And we say, "Yes, officer, I deserve a ticket. I deserve a $200 ticket, as you say, and a sizable fine, maybe my license revoked. Yes, sir, I know what I deserve." That would be justice. But then the officer reaches out and hands me the license and my registration and says, "I'm not going to give you a ticket. You look like you're not from around here, and I'm just going to give you this time a warning." You see, the warning is mercy. I don't deserve that warning. I deserve justice, but because He's showing me mercy, He is not giving me what I deserve. That's mercy. And then the officer does something very strange, and he reaches in his pocket after he's given me all the license and registration, and he pulls out two crisp $100 bills and sticks them inside the window. And I said, "Well, what's this?" "Well," he says, "I want to teach you a lesson about grace." "Grace? I never heard of that." "Yes, this is what grace is. I'm giving you $200. Wait. This is strange. Am I in the Twilight Zone? I'm supposed to be giving you $200. "Well, no. I want you to take this $200 and I don't want you to ever forget me. Look, I'm already just about to get out and give him a hug because he gave me a warning, not a ticket. I mean, how was I going to explain this to my wife anyway? And how was this going to be explained to the insurance agency? And, oh, my soul, now he's giving me $200? Oh, believe me, officer, I'll never forget you. In fact, every dollar that I'll spend, I'll remember you. Wow, $200? You see, this would be totally frank, strange and foreign to our mind. I don't think this has ever happened to you. Is there anybody here that's been ever given $200 by the officer that pulled you over? No, no one? I didn't think so. It's very strange, very unusual, very amazing. That's why we call it grace. And the songwriter was such at a loss for words, he called it wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace. Think of the finest superlatives you could. Think of the most descriptive adjectives that you can and attach it to grace, and it still doesn't plumb its depths. So, preacher, I don't deserve this. You're right. You see, God looked down from the battlements of heaven and saw our sin, and He knew that we would violate His word not once but multiplied thousands of times. And He says, this is what you deserve, justice and eternity in hell, the lake of fire. You don't deserve heaven. You say, yes. Yes, Your Honor. You're exactly right. And then He says, but I'm going to show you mercy after your first sin and your fifth sin and your 500th sin and your 5,000th sin and your 150,000th sin. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to take you to hell. I want to save you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I never made it for you in the first place. I made it for the devil and his angels. Words just fail me. Adjectives can't come in a more descriptive way. He sent His only begotten precious Son to this filthy, sin-cursed earth to rub shoulders with humanity and Himself put on a robe of human flesh. Go to the cross and die a death He did not deserve, to pay a debt He did not owe. Stretch out His arms and be pierced for you and for me. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see it, ladies and gentlemen? That's grace. And I say to you, if you're saved this morning and you ever get over that grace, you're in deep trouble spiritually. If I say to you this morning, if you're here and you're saved and you can ever sing about God's grace without a moist eye or without a tender heart, you're in deep trouble spiritually. This is the very thing that unites us. This is the very fact that gives us a home in heaven. This is the very virtue that gives us solid rock underneath us, that throws the prison doors open and breaks the chains asunder. This is the very thing that secures our home in heaven. It's grace. Look, please, again at verse number 8. Look at it. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That means it's accessed by faith. Our faith, the faith that we offer to the Lord Jesus, that we put in and on the person of the Lord Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? The grace. This is not of yourselves. It's not something that you earned. You see, you can take all the religions of the world and put them in two categories. Notice continuing verse number 8. He says, it's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. The two categories of belief and ideas of how you get to heaven, how you get your sins forgiven, how you get a home in heaven and eternal life are these. First of all, this is what is presented. Salvation, heaven, forgiveness is a wage that you earn by your works. Try hard enough, work long enough, put enough effort forth, and maybe in the end you'll get it. Okay, wait, preacher, what is it? What is it now? I got my pen and I got to get it out now. Here, what did you say I have to do? Well, if you're in this religion, you have to take a holy pilgrimage to a certain city. And you have to do all kinds of good deeds. And you have to go to confession more than once whenever it's needed. And you have to get baptized or sprinkled or dunked or poured or something like that. That's very, very important. And then you need to pray according to the codes in this book. And then what you need to do is partake in the sacraments. And then you need to pay indulgences. That's one. What about over here? Well, over here there's five pillars, and you have to pray, and you have to fast, and you have to give to charities, and you have to do good deeds, and you have to wage holy war. Okay, I got to do it. Wait, I missed that third one. What was it? Well, it was do good deeds. Okay, I got to do good deeds. And over here, it's you have to do good so that you can have good karma, and maybe you'll come back as a butterfly instead of a snake and in the next life. And then you have to try real hard and be real good. So, preacher, are you mocking religions? Listen to me. I am mocking false ideas, because that's exactly what they are. You see, at the end of all of that, no matter what system it is that you see or that you hold to of a work salvation system, no matter what it is, all they can do is say, and if you do all that, maybe you'll get to heaven. Wait. What did you say? Did you say, maybe I'll make it? Yes, maybe you'll make it. You mean if I do all of this and put forth all of this effort, you can't even give me a guarantee? Well, no. Now, ladies, not a one of you in this room would go down to the Walmart a block away and buy a product that did not give you a guarantee that it would work. Not a one. Men, not a one of you would buy a tool from Home Depot that had a possibility it might not work on the outside of the box. But that is all that religion can do, is give you a maybe. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. You said, preacher, you said there were two ways of salvation that are presented. Yes, the other is what the Bible says. Look at it again, verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me. You're not saved by promising to do good after you're saved. You're not saved by trying to do good before you're saved. Salvation is not earned. It is received by faith. You said, preacher, do you mean to tell me you don't believe in good works? No, I didn't say that at all. Good works is not the issue. We do believe you should do good works and you should not do bad works. But if you're doing good works and not doing bad works so that you can earn salvation, you don't have it. You do good works and don't do bad works after salvation out of gratitude, not out of debt. Salvation is something that is received by faith in one person. So I want to make it very plain to you. If it is your work that saves you, and your effort, and your endeavor, then Christ's work was a waste of time. But if it is Christ's work that saves you, your work for salvation is a waste of time. Now I want to ask you a question. Look at what it says in verse number 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That means it's accessed by faith. When you choose to believe on Jesus Christ, He saves you. Here's how simple it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. This grace that God's giving you, watch me. Justice means I get what I deserve. Mercy means I don't get what I deserve. Grace means I get what I don't deserve. Would you say that again? Grace means I get what I don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve Calvary. I don't deserve Jesus. I don't deserve eternal life. But I get all of that and so much more at salvation. When I receive God's grace, that's how simple it is. That's how accessible it is. If you're here this morning and you do not know that your sins are forgiven and your home is heaven, you can know when you leave that your sins are forgiven and your home is heaven. That's not the guarantee from Dwight Smith. That's a guarantee from Almighty God. You can know. It's as simple as that. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I want to speak to those that are young people in this room. How many of you young people could use a little extra cash flow? Can I get an honest response? You young people here, say, preacher, I could use a little extra cash flow. My mom and dad have not given me a raise on my allowance in years. I believe that. I saw the way you were kind of stooped shoulders walking in this morning, young people. I saw the countenance just kind of drawn and quartered, and I particularly noticed the young people here. Parents, they probably need a raise, you know, by a penny or two. But I'd like to give you a raise here. I've got a $10 bill here this morning. and I'll be glad to give it. It's a free gift to the first young person that comes up to receive it. Okay? It's a free gift. I'd like to give it to any young person here that will come up and receive it. Anyone here that'll come up and receive it. What's your name?
Talon.
What?
Talon.
Talon? There you go. Now, Talon, I'm glad you came up to receive it. It's yours. No strings attached.
Thank you.
All right, go sit down. That's great. Now, you know what Talon did? He just responded to a gift. I want to say this to you. Salvation is that simple. God wants to offer you and is offering you right now eternal life. It's that simple. All you must do is come to ascend the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. If you're a sinner, you're ready to be saved. If you have a heart, you're ready to be saved. If you have a mouth, you're ready to be saved. Anybody here have a mouth? Anybody here a sinner? Anybody here have a heart? All right, this is what the Bible says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you call upon Him and say, Lord Jesus, I want You to save me. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. We don't want you to leave without any question. We don't want you to leave with a question as to what salvation is and if it can be yours and how you can receive it. If you'll come to Him just like Talon did come to me, He'll give you multiplied millions more than a $10 bill. He'll give you eternal life and abundant life. I know because He gave it to me. Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you.